So this morning we're reading Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveled with Saul, stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hand on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength.
That was perfect. When I married into the Peters family, I started hearing all kinds of stories. Those of you who know the Peters family, nodding. One story always stuck with me a little bit, and it was about Frank's grandpa, the great F.C. Peters. Maybe you've heard of him. But he apparently, like Frank, believed that if you were going on a road trip, you should always leave well before the sun comes up. So apparently, as the story goes, one morning, Frank's grandpa wakes up the whole family, gets everyone in the car, and they head off, and as families do, everyone quickly falls back to sleep, except, of course, the driver. And a few hours later, as the sun starts to rise, someone in the back seat wakes up and looks around and says, "Dad, didn't you say the sun would be in our eyes in the morning when we woke up? How come it's behind us?" Frank's grandpa had been driving in the wrong direction for 3 hours. I cannot imagine that feeling. What a waste of time. Everybody's sleeping, and you think you are making great time, only to realize you have not only made no progress, but you have been going in the wrong direction the entire time. Nowadays, we are all saved. We have GPS, Apple Maps, Google Maps, Waze. There's probably one built into your car. So I know a guy who every time he gets in a car, puts on the directions, no matter how short the trip. And then I know others who never use it. They don't need directions. They are proud. They know their way around. And pride certainly doesn't stop and ask for directions from a GPS or anybody else. So, which kind of driver are you? Paul, in our Bible reading today, was absolutely convinced that he was heading in the right direction. And because he had such great zeal for God, he was determined, he was confident, and he was certain of his path. And yet, he was going the wrong way. And as God's morning sunlight exposed Frank's grandpa's wrong direction, God's blinding light exposed Paul's wrong direction, and God's light also can expose our path and invite us onto the right path, his path. But we have to be willing to receive. We have to be willing to be wrong. Have you ever been wrong about anything? Some of us. Have you ever been going the wrong direction? Maybe in regards to a belief about something. See, Paul wouldn't stop and ask for directions, so God had to blind him so he couldn't go any further. Paul showed us that pride does not stop and ask for directions, but thankfully, by the grace of God, Paul was literally stopped in his tracks. And you see, this matters because we are all on a journey. And we all think we know. We all think we are headed in the right direction. And so Paul's example shows us that we can be really sincere and still be going the wrong way. For those of you who are parents, it can be a bit like raising kids. Everybody knows how to parent kids who don't have any, right? But until we get four of them, possibly four boys, we come to realize that we don't know anything about raising kids. But the amazing thing is it's in that space of realizing that we don't know anything, an amazing thing happens. We ask God for direction. And James 1 verse 5 comes into place. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You don't have to be perfect to receive God's direction, you just have to be humble enough to ask. Pride will keep us in the dark, but humility will allow God's light to direct our course. Humility will allow transformation to happen. So two of our four core values at Plattsville Church are transformation and grace. By the grace of God, he does not leave us traveling in the wrong direction, but he transforms us to go his way. Community and generosity are the other two core values in our church. And just like God brought Ananias into Paul's community to support him during a time of struggle, difficulty, and transformation, in God's generosity, he has also provided community here for you, a church family to support you in your journey. And by God's grace, some of those in this community might be the very instruments that God uses to make a transformation in your life, just like he did for Paul. But it all takes humility. Humility to receive, and humility to generally trust others in this community so that they can have the courage to say to you, isn't the sun supposed to be in front of us? So we need to live generously in this community. Not just generously giving, although we heard an amazing story of generosity towards Kenya for the youth 30-hour famine, but we also need to be generous in our vulnerability to others in this community. So I encourage you to ask God to reveal to you the people in our church community who He has placed here as a provision for you. Even as I mention it, names might come to your mind. And so I encourage you, as God reveals those people to you, to generously trust them to minister to you and support you in your struggles and in your beliefs. And then, in humility, welcome challenges. Welcome course corrections from others. Because we cannot support each other like the body of Christ, like a family does, if we don't live in community and we don't generously trust and love each other. So, transformation can come through the community of people that He has put around you. For Paul, when he became blind physically, God provided Ananias to pray for him, and he regained his sight not only physically, but also spiritually. The power of community and generously trusting in God's grace will allow us to be transformed. But transformation can also come directly from God through His Holy Spirit to us. God will use others, but He can also shine His light and transform us directly as we spend time in His Word and in quiet listening to the Holy Spirit. So time with God for Paul transformed him so dramatically that he changed his course. He was killing Christians. He stopped killing Christians. He became a Christian. He got baptized, and he became the apostle to the Gentiles. He wrote 13 books of the Bible, and then he was martyred for Christ. What a change. What a transformation. Once Paul was stopped and received directions from God, he did a 180-degree turn. Now for us, our transformation might need to just be a 1-degree turn. But if we think of 1 degree over the course of a year, that's a big change. A 1-degree turn might be God prompting you, like Paul, to be baptized. Every summer, we open our farm and the river that runs by it for baptism and a celebration barbecue afterwards. So if God's prompting you to be baptized, if you haven't, then talk to us afterwards. Also, this little thing under the cross is a baptism tank, so if you don't like mud in your toes, you can get it done there too. But back to our story. Before Paul was stopped on the road by God, Paul didn't know he was headed in the wrong direction, because pride will not stop and ask for directions. Paul had to be literally blinded for 3 days. And losing your sight is a humbling experience. You become in a place where you have to ask for help. And asking for help is a place of humility. And humility is the attitude we need to be transformed. So, how do we apply this? We need to generously trust in our community, in these people here. We need to be humble and vulnerable to the ones that we love, and we need to listen to God's promptings. But I also encourage you to ask God to transform your prayers. Because many times in Canadian life, we're so comfortable and that we ask God to come with us. We wake up in the morning and we let God know what we're doing and we invite Him to come along. God, bless us, be with us, give us favor, grant us success. But let's maybe transform our prayers to wake up in the morning and ask God, where does He want us to go today? And then go with Him. Let's ask to go with him and not invite him to come with us. And as it says in Jeremiah 10:23, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. So we need to be humble to the fact that we might be 1 degree or 180 degrees off course in many or all areas of our lives. And we are not to direct our steps. So don't put on autopilot. Don't think, you know, I got my job, I got my house, I got my beliefs, I was raised with these beliefs, my life is comfortable. Instead, allow God, by his grace, to challenge us, to transform us directly or through each other as a community. So invite God today to shine his light into our actions, our thoughts, our deep beliefs. Invite God to reveal himself to you in a new way. And we can be like Paul on the road to Damascus, who was so shocked by God's direction that he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Let's be humble enough to ask, "Who are you, Lord? Reveal yourself to me anew today." So today, I challenge you to surrender your personal beliefs to God. Give God permission to shine his life onto what you believe. Maybe you already have some in mind that are coming to the surface of what he might want to challenge. Maybe your beliefs are a result of trauma, of loss, of sickness, or something else that you experienced. Because different things shape our beliefs, and our beliefs determine the course that we take. What might be some deep-seated beliefs that God wants to challenge? Maybe beliefs like, God doesn't care about me. Or, God hears other people's prayers, but not mine. God can't use me. I'm too old. Or I'm too young. Or I don't know enough. Or I'm scared. I'm not good enough. God will use somebody better. I encourage you to invite God's light to shine onto your personal beliefs. But also, if you are willing, surrender your theological beliefs to God today. Are your beliefs the result of tradition or denomination? Are they cultural? Are they just what feels right? God must be like this. So I challenge you this week to make a journal, a list of what do you believe? What are the deep ones that come to your mind? Write a list of what you believe about yourself, what you believe about the Father, about the Son, about his Holy Spirit. Write a list of what you believe God thinks of you. And then generously trust him and humbly invite him to shine his light and correct your course. As it says in John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. God's light is the direction for our path. The resurrected life of Jesus is the light to all mankind. So may his light shine upon you, so that you can, by his grace, be transformed, and by his grace, generously trust those here in our community to also bring his light into your life. God's light is brought to transform us by his grace. We can do that directly through his word. We can also do that here through the community that he has provided for us. He can transform our personal wrong beliefs, and like he did with Paul, he can transform our wrong theological beliefs that we may have. So if you might wonder, maybe that's really confusing, I don't really know what I believe. I've handed out to you as you came in, and it will come on the screen behind us, the Creed. And this was written in the 4th century as the early church sought clarity and unity around core truths of the faith. I grew up in an Anglican church, and I remember reciting this each week. So if you are willing, I'd like us to stand together and read this aloud as we close. May this, as we read, be a confirmation of what you believe theologically, or may it be the first part of a challenge for you to really dig in and decide what you do believe. Let's read together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please pray with me. Jesus, thank you that in you is the light and life of all mankind. Thank you that you are willing to shine that light into the deepest parts of our life, onto those deep-seated beliefs that did not come from you. Beliefs that formed due to our experiences, hurts, or wrong teaching. Thank you that your light is love, and that it can transform us as much as it transformed Paul. Holy Spirit, come today. Convict us of sin, wrong beliefs, and wrong attitudes. Transform us by your grace so that we can live generously in community. God, don't just bless our direction, but be our guide. Amen.